Welcome to the service of worship for Knox United Church Nepean for March 24th, 2024, Palm Sunday. This service is being recorded and the podcast will be posted at 5 o'clock. I invite you now, turn to your neighbors, greet them, even wave a palm at them. There are quite a number of announcements for this morning, and I'm going to start off with a celebratory one. Those of you who are here for the annual meeting will remember that we had a couple of people retire from the trustees, and we prepared certificates of appreciation, and one of those is with us today. So he hasn't received a certificate yet, but Gordon May is one of our retired trustees. He has served faithfully and well and done investment stuff with the trustees for a very long time. And we would like to say thank you very much for all your service. And the gentleman sitting beside you has a certificate for you. There was no warning.
Anyway, Gord does, it's somewhat indefinite, but it says more than 50 years of service, which is to be commended, obviously, and my records go back to the 80s, but Gord was already a trustee when I became a trustee, and so, Gord, thank you for your service on behalf of everyone here and everyone that has been here.
Thank you very much.
There are some announcements that I'm going to slip in here. I'm going to be out of the office on Tuesday morning. Normally, I'd have office hours then, but I do have an appointment that I couldn't shift. And, of course, this is Holy Week, so we've got lots going on this week. On Thursday evening, we have our Maundy-Thursday communion service. That's at 7 p.m. And then on Good Friday in the morning, we have our 10 a.m. service to celebrate Good Friday. And, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We will be having our service at 10 a.m. There will not be an early service this year, so apologies to the three people who regularly attended. We will still have hot cross buns after the main service as well. I noticed some hands popping up and about, so Sharon, your hand went up. Did you have an announcement?
Good morning. Sharon Roy, Chair of Worship. So I just wanted to ask everybody about helping to decorate the sanctuary for Easter next Sunday. If you recall the last couple of years for both Thanksgiving and Easter, that's how we've decorated, is inviting folks to bring beautiful plants in and help us really beautify this place for the celebrations forthcoming. We do ask, though, some of the higher scented flowers, perhaps we can let them stay at home. But if you bring it, you got to take it home, please, if you could. If there happens to be anything left over, they could either beautify my home or we may be able to get them into one of the local residences. We'll see. Something in addition to what Andrew said. So the Good Friday service next Friday, we have a dramatic presentation that's going to be on that morning too. So if that helps encourage you to come, that'd be great.
Thank you.
I hear it's going to be good.
Yes. Thank you, everybody. Andrew?
We've got a lot of announcements.
Yes.
I think my timing's really good here because I'd also like to talk about plants. So we're doing a nursery sale fundraiser with Richmond. I'm getting to that. Jeez. The youth group. So we're trying to raise funds to help Knox host Camp Awesome. You may not know, but actually we get charged to host the camp. And I think it's a really great outreach initiative to the community at large. It brings in new families. It employs two of our children, youth that are here. So anyway, Claire and Evelyn are going to be selling planters and hanging baskets this week, and it's going to be for several weeks. So we take check. We think we take Visa. We don't. Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay, we don't. That was a big lie. But we do take e-transfer, and we definitely take cash. So anyway, so you can fill this out, and all of that's going to be delivered in May. And you can pick it up at the church. I think it's like May 11th, something like that. And also on another topic, Evelyn is in Brighton Beach Memoirs, which is at Kanata Theater, opening this week. Come and see it. Bye.
Hi there. I did an art show with Oma, and I sold a painting. And apparently it's very hard in Oma to sell a painting, so I'll be getting cash back for my... I guess as an artist, it is just sheer luck to get cash back for my art. Okay. Okay.
Good morning. I'm going to wear first my M&P hat. And you saw in the newsletter you had 9 days to complete the survey, but now you have 7. So please, please just go online. It doesn't take very long. Or if you prefer paper, they're out in the copies are out in the entryway. And there's a box to put your completed form in. It doesn't take too long, and it would help us tremendously. Thank you. Okay, next. There is a lovely sale downstairs this morning right after church from Craft Group, and I'd like you to look up here. We have 3 kinds of quilts, all of which were made during COVID.
This one wasn't, but the
other two were made. These are COVID projects that kept us from going out of our minds. And at Pat Tim's house. And so if you have one of those quilts, you'll know that you have Pat's hands with you. So they'll be available downstairs. You can take a really good look at them. What size? There's a twin, there's a lap quilt, and there's a baby quilt. Okay, yeah, yeah. And right hot off the press from Emily came these wonderful oven mitts, right?
Potholders.
Potholders. That's one example of excellent things you can find. You probably don't know, but this is made from a man's tie, made by the wonderful Parminder, and there's many of those available. Yeah, I should have mentioned that. And there are surprise bags for adults or children, and I can promise you that there's chocolate in there, and everything else is a surprise. And also, pet rocks for your garden. We have beautiful painted rocks by some crafty people. And the last item I'd like to show you is this wonderful apron made by Rita Patterson, who's a wonderful artist, etc., and she brought this in and said, okay, this is for the spring sale, so it's available. Thank you. See you then.
Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to remind the youth and children that we are doing tie-dye next Sunday, so I'll need to know if you're coming so that I can get you T-shirts. And if the youth want to come down, that would be awesome because I've never done tie-dye before, and I'm sure Evelyn and Claire have, so I'm hoping that they will help out. Thank you.
Any other items of good news to share or an announcement or something? Yeah.
Yes, I just want to announce that we're definitely going ahead with the rummage sale. It's going to be May 4th. So as you're doing your spring cleaning, keep your items that you'd like to donate to the rummage sale. If you have any questions, I'll be serving coffee downstairs after the service. You can come on down and talk to me. Thanks.
Do you do clothing on?
Yes, we do clothing. We do a lot of things. Clothing, toys, household items, dishes. So books, small electronics, small appliances, almost anything. But so come on down and talk to me if you have any questions, okay? And we're going to have a notice in the newsletter coming up with more details.
And if you have trouble remembering that date, think of it as Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you. Okay, I had to throw that in there. I'm sorry. On a somewhat more serious note, we have two Knox families in mourning this week. Mary Oliver passed away on Tuesday, and Frank Stoyles passed away on Thursday. Would you please keep Brian Oliver, Norma Stoyles, and all of their families in your prayers? A memorial service for Mary Oliver will be held at Knox on Thursday, April the 4th at 11 a.m. Visitation will be the day before in the afternoon and the evening. Details will be shared. A date for Frank Stoyles' service has not been chosen yet, but when it is, we will share that information. Are there any other things that need to be highlighted at this time? If you have good news or prayer requests, don't hesitate to contact the church, 613-829-2266, or by email, office@knoxnepean.ca. They can be added to the weekly newsletter that way. These are all of the announcements for today. Let us prepare for worship. Our call to worship for this morning is in the order of service, and it is responsive. I would invite you to stand. Let Israel now say,
God's love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
God's love endures forever.
Let those who fear God say,
God's love endures forever.
We will now sing the same piece that we just heard, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, in 122 in Voices United.
Thank you.
opening prayer is a unison prayer. It is also printed in the order of service. Let us pray together. Sovereign God, you have established your rule over the human heart, not by force, but by the servant example of Jesus Christ. Move us by your Spirit to join the joyful procession of those who confess Jesus with their tongues and praise him with their lives. Amen. Our children's hymn is 124, just another page over from where we were. He came riding on a donkey, and I believe that a number of you have been issued with noisemakers. This is the time to bring them out. Down, guys. You can bring your palm fronds too if you want. It's a slippery floor now. There we go. Got the gang all coming up here. I know there's some more. Come on up. There we go. Ah, those are sticks. I'll show you a trick with these. You've probably been hitting like that, right? If you make a hollow with your hand. And you put that so it echoes underneath. See how much louder it gets? Yeah. Or that too. Yeah, loose is good because then you don't deaden the sound. But that's not what we're here about. We're talking about Palm Sunday. Why is it Palm Sunday? Some of you are waving the palm branches at me as if it's obvious, yes?
It's like when Jesus rode on a donkey and people waving palms.
The word is Hosanna. That was my next thing. So does anybody here know what Hosanna means? Your hand's up really fast every time. What's your... Save us. That's exactly right. A lot of people don't know that. Hosanna means save us. So what do you suppose they wanted saving from? Oh, just a minute. Let somebody else have a chance. Any guesses? What do you think the people wanted to be saved from? Grown-ups are not allowed, sorry. Okay, go ahead. Kind of from the king's power, more like the emperor's power, because the emperor of Rome had taken over Jerusalem and all that area, and his soldiers were there, and then even put up pagan idols and statues in the temple where they were never allowed to be. And the people were really mad about the Romans being there, and they were saying, Son of David. Okay, now who's David? They called Jesus Son of David. Who's David? He's in the Bible. You ever heard of David and Goliath? No? Okay, there's another lesson for the Sunday school later, David and Goliath. Yeah. Have you ever heard of King David? Same guy. Yeah.
Wasn't he the kid that filmed that? I forgot what it was. It's like a story, but I forgot what it was.
Okay, so David and Goliath is when David was young and he killed a giant with a slingshot.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's the same guy. He became king later. And he was the king over all of the kingdom of Israel. And they were waiting for someone descended from David to come back and save them. And they looked at Jesus and they said, hey, this is a descendant of David. He's going to come and be our king and he's going to save us. And he's going to raise up an army and he's going to chase out the Romans. And did he do that?
No.
No? Instead, the Romans caught him and nailed him to a cross and killed him. That's what Good Friday is all about. And it's a shocker if you think this guy is going to raise up an army and suddenly he's dead. And the Romans thought, ha! We got rid of him. And instead, Jesus came back and said, you know what? When I was weakest, that was when I was strongest. And my love is stronger than any army. And that's the kind of thing that the Romans had a really hard time figuring out, because they figured armies were strong. And we're still figuring that out today. We still think that the way to be strong is to be tough and have guns and armies and all that kind of stuff. And really what God wants us to be is strong in our love, the way Jesus was. So that's one of the lessons that you really should try and remember from today. Okay? Let's fold our hands. We'll have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. He rode on a donkey. Not very fancy. He didn't raise an army. He opened his arms and shared his love until he died. And then you showed your love by giving him new life and giving us new life too. Thank you for your love.
Thank you for your love.
Help us to share it with the world.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can go downstairs now. Our responsive psalm for this morning is Psalm 118, but it's not the whole thing. It is verses 19 to 29. You can find this on page 837 in Voices United. It'll be parts 3 and 4 that we are following. Allison will play through the refrain once, and then we will repeat it as a rehearsal before we start into part 3 of the psalm. Open to me the gates of the temple, that I may enter and give thanks to God. I thank you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation.
The stone which which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone.
This is God's doing, marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, O God, we pray.
God, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of God.
We bless you from the house of God.
God, our God, has given us light.
With palm branches in hand, let us march to the altar.
You are my God, and I will thank you.
You are my God, and I will extol you.
I'm here in my role as Jones Gibson's avatar, and I will be reading, what will I be reading?
Chapter 11, verse 1.
Exactly. Okay. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. And immediately, as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
If you follow the lectionary, then year B, which we're in, is the year of Mark. So you heard Ian Gibson reading Mark's version of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. One of the things that happens during year B, since Mark's is the shortest gospel, is that all sorts of pieces of John's gospel get stuck in. And now you're going to hear John's version of the triumphal entry. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Here ends the lesson. Thanks be to God for these readings of the word. To God's name be praise and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. One of my earliest, as in well before college, introductions to biblical criticism came on a Palm Sunday. Somebody was sneering at the biblical record for inaccuracies, because we talk and sing about waving palm branches, and palms don't grow around Jerusalem, or at least certainly didn't in those days. I was young. I was inclined to take the Bible literally, and this was really challenging. How could they get that detail wrong? Now, since then, I've learned a lot more, and I've also learned that there are things to discover in the inaccuracies and in the disagreements, the differing versions that we find in Scripture. When we listen to Mark's and John's Gospels, we've just listened to the oldest and the newest Gospel versions of Jesus' triumphal entry. Mark's is the oldest, and it doesn't talk about palm branches at all. There are non-specific tree branches that are cut down from the fields, and people's coats, which were laid down for Jesus. Kind of like an impulsive red carpet. The next two Gospels to be written were Matthew and Luke, roughly about the same time, but in very different parts of the world. Matthew was probably written in Syria, and Luke was probably written in Egypt. They both copied Mark's version for the basis of the story, but one of them adds in a donkey's colt for good measure, so that it better matched their understanding of the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus was acting out when he chose to ride in on a donkey. It's all very impressive, and it gives us a sense of something really very big going on, something so loud and so noisy and waving branches and waving coats. How could the authorities fail to notice this? Why didn't they do something to stop it? And then we find our second reading, John's Gospel. John's Gospel was written decades after the others, and it differs in so many ways from the other Gospels that there's an open debate within the scholarly community about whether the early Christian community that produced this Gospel had ever seen any of the other three Gospels at all. The emphasis all the way through is profoundly different. It is a highly spiritual and mystical gospel. It has quite a different narrative, quite a different order of events. For Mark and for the others, this is the first time that Jesus came into Jerusalem, at least outside of his childhood. For John, Jesus had been in and out of Jerusalem on and off for several years, many times. For John, you'll see, the triumphal entry was that little, really short passage. In addition to adding the troublesome details about the palm branches, because they're only in John's Gospel, and that sort of suggests the author didn't know the area very well, he treats it, just as you read it, he treats it like it's an almost irrelevant detail. John was always about the signs that Jesus did, and he couldn't leave this one out, but he didn't consider it one of the seven signs. And so he just tossed it in there. And he said it was something that the disciples basically forgot about. And they only remembered and understood later when Jesus was glorified. Now, to be fair, in John's Gospel, there are a lot of things said about Jesus' ministry where the disciples are clueless. They're just dumb. They don't get it until later, until somebody explains it to them. When the resurrection opens their eyes, then they suddenly understand everything is the way John presents it. That's when it all falls into place. The penny drops. It all makes sense. That's John's presentation. And then another struggle with this passage came later in my life when somebody said, you know, we call this a triumphal entry, but that's not right. We shouldn't celebrate it as a triumph because the crowd misunderstood what Jesus was all about. This was a misinterpretation of prophecy on their part. They thought that the descendant of King David was coming into Jerusalem. He would overthrow the pagan armies of Rome, liberate the people of God from the pagan idols that had been set up in the temple. And in fact, all the way along, Jesus was not going to come together with some army. He was planning to face the cross, to win by losing, to live by dying, to show his strength by becoming utterly vulnerable. We always have trouble, don't we, when we try to figure out irony, when we talk about it. The conflict between what appears on the surface and what may be understood at deeper levels catches us. Once you start that conversation, it gets hard to know where to stop. Those who are involved in the study on the parables of Jesus have a sense of that. Those are very ironic things sometimes. There can be so many dimensions of interpretation. Which one is the one that is intended? Can it be that there are several that are true at the same time, but at different levels? In the days when we believed in and celebrated something we called Christendom, that international collection of nations and empires that called themselves Christian in one version or another, it was easy to look at this Sunday, Palm Sunday, as a triumph. I mean, we could point to a world where Christ was king, where even emperors and kings would bow their knee to a higher power, and of course that power was Jesus. That's where the triumphal word got stuck on and stuck hard, because we really thought that was accurate. That was a good way to represent it. It seemed like, in those days, what Jesus had done by riding into Jerusalem was to signal a day when Rome would not only no longer rule the world, but where Rome itself would be ruled by Christ. And, of course, many other farther-flung countries would be included. That was the vision of Christendom and the reading of this passage. Of course, to do that, you had to have some very convenient lapses of memory. I mean, throughout history, we've seen one violent kingdom succeed another, one empire take over from another, quite regularly. And in those days, it was accepted that Christ's love could be spread at the point of a sword or the barrel of a gun. The idea of Jesus triumphing on the cross was there. It was obvious. We had to do something with it. But in many ways, Christianity explained it away as a one-off, something unique, something only Jesus could do. Not an example for us to consider, let alone follow, but a necessary way for God to forgive our sins and to save us from hell. For the rest of life, though, the old ways, conquest and traditional strength, were still seen as Christian virtues, especially when used against non-Christians or people that we had identified as heretics. Just recently, I've been rediscovering and rereading the series of Narnia children's books written by C.S. Lewis. They were a real favorite of mine in childhood. And it's been rather disturbing, actually distressing, to see how many of these old, fairly violent values of Christian conquest and military strength were a central part of the romance of these books, especially toward the end of the series. And I found that I couldn't keep reading. Another disturbing feature is that in recent decades, where our society has tried so hard to shake off the influence of Christianity, to become secular, to shake off the name and the face of Christianity from our day-to-day lives. Society at the same time has actually embraced quite a lot of what Jesus taught every day, what he acted out in the prophetic drama of Palm Sunday. But they've embraced them as secular values: sharing, cooperation, equality, freedom, respect, listening, engaging everybody and not just the elite, seeing the strength in vulnerability instead of disdaining it, acknowledging that we gain when we lose, not only when we win, really believing that there is ability when we see disability. These are all Christian values. They are found throughout Jesus' teachings. But to many secular people, the church had come to represent the opposite: privilege and power, abuse and contempt. The idea that when Jesus rode in on the donkey, he was claiming the world as a conqueror, to take that literally is so ironic when you compare it to everything else he taught. And I'm concerned that in many ways we run the risk as a society of losing our grip on those values. I mean, within Christianity, we have a faith root for them. The example of Jesus as to why we should embrace this upside-down vision of the world. And without that faith base, I don't know why people don't just go back to the old ideas of violence, force, imperialism, and oppression. Might makes right. In fact, I'd say people are. Look at a lot of the leaders we are seeing in the world today, the ones who make the most headlines on the international stage. They're the old school strongman type of leaders, showing off their power, threatening and actually creating violence in ways that we really wish had vanished into the pages of history because they were so uncivilized. What we need is for people to actually look at and understand what we have been taught for 2,000 years. On Palm Sunday, Jesus set the example for leadership: not boastful, not bragging, not threatening, completely unarmed, in fact, challenging the naked power of the greatest empire in the world, and challenging that with vulnerability, with strength of character, with faith. Now, of course, the cynical response to that is, yeah, but within a week that same empire had done what it always did to challengers. It humiliated him, tortured him, put him to a public death in order to terrorize everyone who witnessed it and everyone who followed him. That's the cynical approach that the strong leaders of the world always embrace. It's up to us to look beyond that complicated triumphal entry and to see the deepest dimension of all: the transformation of the world brought about by Jesus' followers, proclaiming his resurrection, demonstrating how the smallest and the weakest in the world could turn even the Roman Empire upside down in the end. It's up to us to realize what Jesus demonstrated and did, and that it was for all of us to embrace and to bring to the world, to challenge the strong leaders with weakness, to share those disabilities that mask how able we are, to build a society where these values do not get lost or buried by a return to brutality. Jesus lived a life to show that love, the greatest motivation of all, is also the most powerful force there is. It's up to us to keep that teaching alive. Amen. Our next hymn is 127 in Voices United, Ride On in Majesty. Be seated. Your offering will now be received. Many gifts that come into our lives, we see the material ones most easily, but the spiritual ones are the ones that seek to the deepest depths of our lives and transform us most profoundly. Gracious God, in these offerings we present to you some of the gifts that you gave us first, and we offer them back as a sign of our love for you and as a sign of our thanks for all of those gifts that come into our lives. Work through these offerings and through our daily gifts where we share the talents and the abilities that we have to bring your love, to bring your grace, to bring your hope to all people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now will have our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the sharing of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, be with us, we pray, as we enter into this time that we call Holy Week. Help us to reflect on all of the many things that existed 2,000 years ago when Jesus came on a donkey into Jerusalem, and as he went through that very complex time that led to his crucifixion and led to the resurrection we celebrate. Gracious God, help us in this week to be focused on you, on your love, and on understanding the ways that this world gets it wrong and that Jesus got it right. Help us as we seek to bring the values that he showed us into the light, where we don't give in to bullies, where we don't simply accede to power, but where we understand what matters the most and what exists within our hearts and the hearts of others. Help the lessons of this time to shape our lives, to shape not just this week, but all of the weeks of the year and all of the time ahead. Walk with us through this time and lead us from Lent, a time of sadness and mourning and deprivation, into Easter, a time of celebration and joy, where we realize and celebrate as real the values that Jesus taught us. Gracious God, as we go through this time, we cannot forget that there are those within our community who are mourning. Be with them, we pray. Be with Mary Oliver's family. Help them as they deal with her passing. Her illness was long and difficult. And we ask that you would give them peace and the reassurance that Mary is now with you, restored to all that she was. Be with the family of Frank Stoyles. His passing was unexpected, and people still feel the shock. Let Frank's family also feel your presence and draw them closer together in this difficult time. And help us all, as we too miss these people and mourn their passing, to be reassured by the message of Easter, that new life awaits beyond this life and that your love will carry us there safely. Gracious God, fill us with this message. Fill us with this hope. Fill us with all of the things that Jesus taught us so that we may face this sometimes difficult world with confidence, with hope, and with peace. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us so many things and who taught us to share in these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our concluding hymn is also in Voices United, number 334, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. now in peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you this day and forevermore.